Today's episode is brought to you by Harvest House, a publishing house that produces fresh, innovative products that inspire creativity, encourage families, enrich lives, and point people toward Jesus. Harvest House offers a wide variety of books for kids, including Even Me by Addie Camp, a book about short-term mission trips and sharing God's love with all people, and Courageous World Changers by Shirley Ray Redmond, which shares 50 true stories of daring women of God, including Corrie Ten Boom and Amy Carmichael. Find all these books and more at harvesthousepublishers.com. We're so thankful for Harvest House's support.
Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet. Which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, Mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you'll find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Hey friends, Laura here, and I'm excited to share today's show with you. In the daily grind of life, sometimes it's easy to forget God's beautiful and good purpose for the role of motherhood. So today, we brought on two people who spent considerable time studying the value of women in Scripture to talk about God's purpose for motherhood and the way He used mothers throughout redemptive history. And if that all sounds a little heady, let me assure you that today's guests also see and address the way this impacts our lives today and gives us the motivation to be faithful. God is working together His perfect plan, and we participate in that with faith, even when we can't see what He's doing. Today's guests are Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker, co-authors of Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. Elise holds a certificate in biblical counseling from CCEF and a master's in biblical counseling from Trinity Theological Seminary. She's a prolific author and well-known speaker who loves to proclaim the good news of the gospel. She's also a mom to three grown children and a grandma to six. Eric is a husband and father of five, a pastor, songwriter, and storyteller. In addition, he serves as one of the board members for Risen Motherhood and has been a great support to our ministry. To find out more about them or their new book, you can visit our show notes at risenmotherhood.com or worthybook.org. Okay, let's get to today's interview with Emily, Eric, Elise, and the one person without an E name, me. Well, welcome to another episode of Risen Motherhood. Today, I am so excited because we have the co-authors of the new book, Worthy, on the show today. We have Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker, and of course, Emily, my sister-in-law, is here as well. But Eric, Elise, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Yeah, we are really excited to get to chat with you guys today about a great topic. But before we do that, can you guys each just take a minute here to introduce yourself to our audience and let them know kind of what a day looks like for you, what you're up to, just in case they're not familiar with your work?
So I'm Elise Fitzpatrick, and what a day looks like for me is I am a grandma. So sometimes the day looks like me getting to hang out with my grandkids. I live in Southern California, and so we frequently get to do things outdoors, which is wonderful. And I do some writing, and I do some public speaking. So when I'm not traveling or writing, I'm hanging out in Southern California with my kids and grandkids.
Aw. I love that. I think I've said this on the show before, but every time we talk to a grandmother, I just think I aspire to grandmothering. It sounds fantastic.
It does sound like a nice
life. It sounds so good.
You know, I'll be honest with you. When my friends who were grandmothers used to say to me, "Oh, just wait, it's so great." And I would say, "Yeah, okay, I've had kids. I understand." But no, I didn't understand.
It's next level looking.
It's a whole other deal.
Oh, so fun.
All right. What about you, Eric? Not a grandma Shoemaker.
Not a grandma. I do not aspire to be a grandma. We'll meet a grandpa one day. I am a husband, a father, and of five children with my wife, Jenny, of 21 years, and a pastor. My day is often one of me getting up in the morning, spending some time with Jenny and seeing the kids if they're not already off. So our oldest has a college class to go to at 7:30 in the morning, so sometimes I miss him. And then at church doing just a variety of things. So sometimes I'm preaching, sometimes I'm planning services, writing liturgy, leading music. And then when I have a little spare time, I try to do some writing, writing books with Elise Fitzpatrick was a thing. I write worship songs and then try to write articles and blog posts when I get the opportunity.
Okay, well, let's get to today's topic. This is one that Emily and I, we love studying this topic. We love talking about it, and we love that you guys know so much about it. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about just the beauty and the value of women in the story of redemption. So maybe we start off here by just talking about motherhood as a concept in the Bible. Can you guys help us see where motherhood is introduced in the redemptive story? And maybe this is, I know this is a big ask.
This is a big ask, but we're going to go for it.
Because we don't have to answer it, you do. How would you guys describe God's overarching purpose for motherhood, biologically, but also spiritually?
Motherhood, of course, is introduced at the very beginning of Scripture. Motherhood is the promise that comes through motherhood is introduced with Eve after the fall, when she is promised that she will be the one through whom the rescuer, the savior, will come. And so motherhood is integral to the story of redemption.
Like Elise said, motherhood is introduced right away. And so even the idea in Genesis 1, where the Lord creates mankind, male and female, and he blesses them together, and he gives them a mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And so men and women together were tasked with exercising dominion over the world. And so as you think about, you know, your question biologically and spiritually, what's the role of mothers? You see that right there in Genesis 1. Biologically, the earth had to be filled. Man and woman had to have children. And then spiritually, they were tasked with ruling the world together, which means training up these children to know who the God is that they're created in the image of, and then what it looks like to rule the world in a way that reflects his glory and his worth. And then, as Elise points out, the first mention of a specific mother is in that gospel promise that the seed of the woman, her offspring, her child, her son, is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And so right there, the biological and the spiritual combine in a way that points directly to the gospel, that a biological child, a real man, is going to arrive on the scene and exercise a spiritual and every other sort of dominion over the face of the earth to redeem us all.
I appreciate you guys started right there at the beginning, and we see this picture painted. So can you guys carry that out throughout, you know, the rest of the Bible and see how does that thread then come to pass where we actually see that promise fulfilled?
Sure. I think I'll start with Eve, the first mother, who often gets a bad reputation for her place in the fall, and I think is overlooked as a remarkable example of what it means to be a godly mom. And so if you look at her in Genesis chapter 4, the first recorded words after the giving of the promise in the Bible are Eve's. And she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," when Cain had just been born. And that's a remarkable statement of faith, because she's acknowledging God helped me get a man. And in Hebrew, that word is Adam or Adam. So she's essentially saying God has given us a second Adam. And that's a statement of faith, because he had just promised a son would be born. And here she is saying, even though he's conceived through normal human means, she's saying, this has been God's help to give me this. And then she has Abel. And of course, we know the story. Cain kills Abel. And so her son, who believes in the Lord and worships him, has been killed. And then her firstborn son spirals off into unbelief, and his descendants become a line of people who are increasingly wicked. And then after that, she has their third son, Seth, and she says after his birth, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel because Cain killed him. And that's a really interesting statement that Eve says another offspring, because mm-hmm. Cain is still alive. Her biological son is still living. Why does she need another offspring? And Eve is a remarkable theologian, because what she's saying here is she's saying, I understand that Abel was my offspring because he shared faith in Yahweh. And she's the first one to speak that name in scripture as well, when she says, this is with the help of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And she's saying, I understand that though Cain is my biological son, he is not part of the offspring of the woman. He's part of the offspring of the serpent. He has departed in unbelief and wickedness. And she's saying, here God has been faithful to give me another offspring, a believing offspring. And then we see through the line of Seth that through his children, that chapter, Genesis 4, ends with, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there's this organized, developing worship of Yahweh that really is springing from Eve's faith. And so here the biological and the spiritual have combined, where you have this mother bearing children, and through just remarkable pain and disappointment and hardship, her faith is steadfast, and it's passed along to her children and generations to follow. And really, all of us stand as children of Eve who have come to believe in the Messiah.
Yeah, that's so good. And then, you know, you take that and you put it up next to the genealogy of Jesus, where you see, I mean, there are only a few women's names who are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, but every one of those people had a mother. Mm-hmm. And all of those mothers, some of them mentioned, and, you know, we should probably talk about how important those women were, but every one of those people, from Eve all the way through to the birth of the Messiah, motherhood was integral. Without motherhood, you would not have had the birth of the Messiah. Now, obviously, mm-hmm. some of the people in Christ's genealogy were scoundrels. And yet, God was using women and has used women, will continue to use women to accomplish his good purposes. So all along, from the very beginning, with Eve, all the way up through the birth of Christ with Mary, and then continuing today.
Yeah, I love that. I really appreciate just tying that into how everyone had a mother, and that mother hopefully passed along her faith to the next generation. Eric, you were saying that of Eve doing that and all of us desiring to do that. And I think that, you know, if there's a woman listening to the show, this is probably her heart's cry as well, is to pass her faith along to the next generation. And we know that's just a huge role for all of us. And I'm wondering if we can dig in a little bit deeper to that here. Do you guys have any specific examples maybe of a woman we can look to in the Bible that did pass along her faith to the next generation, or something that we can model or take from, and how we can kind of apply that today?
Of course, the really obvious person, you know, aside from Mary, would be Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, twice Paul references them, and how Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, really came to faith through their diligent teaching of him, the truth. And what's really interesting, I think, in that, and might be very helpful for your women to understand, is that Timothy's dad was not a believer. Hmm. Timothy's dad was a Greek. And so when Timothy and his family is being talked about, the dad is never mentioned as someone who taught Timothy scripture. So I'm sure that there are women who listen to your podcast who maybe don't feel like they're in a relationship with their husband, and then maybe their husband doesn't ever do devotions or anything like that, and they might wonder, can God salvage this? Well, yes, because you've got this perfect example of someone who had to be Paul, in essence, took him and acted as a father to him. You can have hope, because Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus had an unbelieving dad. And the witness of his mom and his grandmother was what God used to bring him to himself.
I think just to add to that, as you look through the Old Testament story, there are a number of remarkable moms who, in some sense, if you're a Hebrew and you're reading through the Old Testament and you're watching this story unfold, waiting for the Messiah to show up, there are occasions where what you know to be the line of the Messiah that's leading up to David seems to be threatened. Mm-hmm. And there are mothers who, simply in fighting for their children, work to rescue that line from the danger that it's facing. And so we can look at women like Tamar, Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Mm-hmm. We can look at Naomi. And then I think even we have hints with Bathsheba and then Solomon's wife, King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31. I mean, we see all these women who take actions that are courageous and full of faith to do what they can to have children, to preserve their children, to educate their children. And in the grand scheme of things, they're playing a remarkably strategic role in God's story of redemption. But what's interesting is I don't think any of them really had much of a clue how significant their actions were at the time. They were just. they were women who trusted the Lord, believed his promises, and then were faithful in the context they found themselves in, whether that was having a child for their deceased husband or finding a husband for their widowed daughter-in-law. They were exercising covenant faithfulness in the moment, trusting in Yahweh's promises, and God worked great things they could never see. And I think that should encourage moms today as they wonder whether their work matters. We can't begin to see the significance of what God is doing through our regular faith and faithfulness day to day.
Yeah, that's such a good point, Eric. And that's something I want to, really talk a little bit more about and just emphasize that ordinary faithfulness, which we don't see the results of, let's say, just ordinary faithfulness is so important. And we can feel like, what's the big deal if I actually take care of these children or do all the things we need to do? We don't know how the Lord is using that. It may be using that in their lives as they grow, or maybe using it even as an example for other women around us. So important for women who are faced with ordinariness, simply, I think, also because we hear so much about, how important it is to do great things for God. And doing great things for God is a good thing, but doing ordinary things for God is really what we're all called to. And Martin Luther said that when he changed a diaper, which as a previous monk who then had children, when he changed a diaper, he knew that he was doing the work of God. We've really got to say those kinds of things to one another, that the ordinary thing you're doing today is God's vocation for you, and it's how he is bringing his kingdom here on earth. You are kingdom ambassadors, whether all you're doing today is making baby food for your child. You're doing kingdom work. That's kingdom work. And it's so important that we don't lose sight of that, especially in this age of do great things and, make sure that you have 250,000, followers or something.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that about you guys.
No, we're cool.
It's just Ordinariness.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to stand on a chair and start clapping. This is so
I'm
going to
clap into the microphone. Might cut this later.
There we go.
To that point, we had a friend say to us recently that I think was really wise. We're really not that good of a judge of what's big and what's small. Like,
yeah,
right.
From what we can see, what we're doing that we would say is small may actually be big eternally. And what we think is big now, 250,000 followers or whatever it is, may not be that big eternally. Yeah. Like, it may go away. So.
Yeah. When you were saying we want to do great things for God, I was like thinking the greatness is in the everyday, in being faithful every day. That is actually a lot harder than living in those big, bright, amazing moments. What's more difficult, what's probably making you more holy, is sanctifying you, is staying the course for many, many years. This is a conversation Emily and I have had just so much. It's not exactly where I thought we'd go today, but I love this. And I think this is a really important conversation, because so often it can be easy to desire to live for the next season. And when we think those kiddos will get a little bit older and we'll have freedom, or, you know, we have a change in our schedule so that we're freed up to pursue our own dreams. But recognizing that ordinary faithfulness, that is what the Christian faith is built on in the Bible and second century church and all through the generations, is women, mothers doing ordinary work and instilling their faith in the next generation. And I'm so grateful because someone 2,000 years ago said, I'm going to teach my child about Christ and about God, because someday now I'm reaping that benefit now, you know, 2,000 years later.
That's good. And I just want to encourage moms who feel like they've blown it, that it's not too late for God to work through you. You know, as I think about Naomi in the book of Ruth, where she's been widowed and bereaved of her two sons and left with two presumably pagan daughters-in-law in the land of Moab, who are barren and haven't had children in 10 years of marriage. Everything that was big for a mom in Israel had been taken away. And now she has to go back to Bethlehem, and she goes back bitter. And she actually has told her daughters-in-law, why don't you go back to your old gods? Because the Lord's against me and there's nothing good for you. She's not passing along the faith to her daughters. And Ruth, of course, swears faithfulness to her and to Yahweh, and exercises this covenant faithfulness in caring for her mother-in-law. And then halfway through the book, when Naomi is reminded there's a redeemer, her faith is flamed, into action. And she's the one who then comes up with the plan of how to get Ruth and Boaz together. And from that marriage, of course, comes King David and ultimately the Messiah, Jesus. And so here's a woman who you could say in some ways has blown it in big ways, in the way she's spoken about the Lord and failed to trust him. And the Lord isn't done with her as a mother. Her faith later in life is what the Lord uses in her daughter's life and in ours now.
You know, and let me just sort of, we're going to tag team here, Eric, because, you know, it is so important for us to see the necessity of, ordinary faithfulness. But let's get real here. None of us are consistently faithful. Okay? So if we can say that, you know, Eric says that, I say that, I know you guys definitely will say that. We're none of us consistently faithful. And the really great news is, even though God does use our faithfulness, that's not what God's plan is predicated upon. It's not what your children's success in God's work is predicated upon. And you know, so yes, it's important for us to embrace ordinary faithfulness in all the ways that we can. And yet we need to understand that our children's salvation is not I'm underlining that and italicizing it and highlighting it in my mind, is not contingent upon our consistent faithfulness. God uses people who are striving to be faithful on some days and other days just not. But God will use all of that to bring our children to be part of the plan he has for them. And that's so relieving to us as parents, because I know in my life, there are so many times when I failed miserably to be faithful. And I was instead demanding and idolatrous with my children. And yet God somehow uses our lack of that ordinary faithfulness to bring our children to where he wants them to be.
That's good. I think that from my heart, that then propels me to want to go before him more often in dependence.
Yes. Yes.
And to run to him and enjoy him and give him an offering of praise. Because who but God can do that? Mm-hmm. Who but God can orchestrate, even in and through our mistakes and our sin, something beautiful for his glory? And so I think that if anything, you know, for the mom who's like, oh, well then let me just throw my hands up. It's like, in praise, you know, like go to him in praise. Like, wow. Like that's incredible that the Lord can do this and preserve his name throughout all of history. In this line that we're talking about, he's really the one who has preserved it. That's praiseworthy.
Yeah. And that's really what has revived these mothers that we're talking about. And what's inspired their faithfulness is Eve is saying, the Lord's helped me. And Naomi is saying, the Lord's not left us without a redeemer. They're not looking at themselves and their own track record. They're looking and saying, oh, God is still faithful. So I can keep going. And that's what we need every morning when we sit up. You know, we wake up with Satan sitting on our chest, reminding us of all of our sin.
Yeah.
We need to remember God's given us a redeemer so I can live today.
Amen. This is so encouraging. And I feel like no matter, if you felt like you've blown it or you're having a decent day, just that reminder that it is all the Lord, it is all him. He carries us. And I think that is wonderful motivation to continue to strive to pursue him and to tell our children about him, about his goodness. And I'm just really grateful for you guys reminding us of that today and just pointing out areas in God's word where we can see beautiful faithfulness of moms all throughout the generations. So thank you guys for sharing that with us today and talking through that. Is there any last words that you guys would like to give to moms or just any charge that you would like to share with them?
What comes to mind is this really struck me as we were writing the book Worthy, as Jesus is in Luke 11, as Jesus is ministering, there's a crowd gathered around him, and a woman shouts out to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And I think she's assuming, like, the highest honor for a Jewish woman is to be associated with a son of high standing. Just like the sons, the mother of the sons of Zebedee come to Jesus and say, will you let my son sit at your right hand and your left hand? And Jesus says, rather than blessed is the mother of the Messiah, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And he invites women not to find their status in his kingdom in relationship to biological offspring and how their children succeed and how the world views their sons and their daughters. He invites women and mothers to relate directly to God through his word. And as moms, you find your true blessedness, as we all do, when you know the word made flesh, who is Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, who's given you adoption and transferred you into the kingdom of God. And he and the Father make their home in the midst of you through the Holy Spirit and dwell with you. And they're going to raise you from the dead to reign with him in a new heavens and a new earth forever. That's your status. and that's your standing. And you can rest in and rejoice in that every day of your life.
Yeah. And I'm just going to say amen to that.
Okay, Elise, though, I heard that you gave an incredible message and picture of the new heavens and the new earth recently. Can you give us, on the heels of that, I'm stretching this a little bit further, just a little taste of what we have to look forward to as we are found in Christ?
Yes, do it.
Yeah, so, you know, I think one of the problems that we have as Christians is that we've not really been given a picture of the concrete nature of the world to come. In other words, when people talk about heaven, they tend to think that what we're going to be doing is floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, or we're going to be involved in a eternity-long song service. And honestly, as much as I love song services, that's not going to do it for me. we have to schedule worship services here because all of our life here is not worship. So we have to schedule it. But in the new heavens and the new earth, which will be this planet refashioned, remade, beautified, purged of all evil, wickedness, and sin, we will be on this planet in our glorified bodies, which will be not, like a spirit floating. We will have actual bodies. We will recognize one another. How much will change in the resurrection? I don't know, except I know that they recognized Jesus. So we will change. And then maybe the four of us will be sitting around some afternoon near the Crystal River on the beautiful grass, sitting there talking about the Lord. And the Lord will come walking up to us and we'll look up and we'll say, Lord, we were just talking about you. See, all of that is worship. That's all worship. And he'll say, oh, children, I brought lunch. Sit down and have a picnic with him, and he perhaps will tell us about how he formed the nebula with the word of his power, and how the whole time our beings, our persons, were in his heart and mind. And you know what? Here's what's going to be really, really cool. We won't have to worry about time. Like, do we have enough time to do this? We won't have to worry about, oh, my back kind of hurts sitting here on this grass. I got to get up. That's not going to happen. We certainly will never be bored again. I mean, imagine a world without boredom. Yeah. And the really great thing is we won't worry about whether or not we're actually loved. We will know that we're loved and welcomed. By him, of course, but then also by one another. Mm-hmm. Imagine what those relationships are going to be like. And then, you know, who knows? Maybe some animal, some lion will come up and lay down next to us and we'll get to pet his mane.
Seriously. I have told Emily before that that's one of my dreams in heaven. Like you just articulated it. I said, I can't wait to touch a lion mane.
Yeah. Won't that be cool? I live in San Diego and we have the wild animal park here, and I have been there when a lion roared. Oh. It is so magnificent. It's so loud. And to think that you could be next to that without any fear on his part or on my part, that we would all, the creation would no longer be cursed with hatred or sin or fear, but we would all be together. And then, of course, to the moms, you'll be with your children and your moms and dads as the Lord, would bring them. And I mean, how wonderful will that be? I get to sit down with my mom and my mother-in-law and talk about the Lord with them. Every minute of every day will be worship. It'll be so great.
Yeah, I love that you kept using the word imagine, because when we think of imagination, we're typically talking to our kids, right? But I think there is this level of, particularly as the days get long and tiring, I realize, like, what could you know, my imagination just directed by the Spirit as I'm reading the word. Of course, we're applying the word to kind of think through what this might be like. But that taste right there and the emotion that it brings up and the longing that it brings up really propels me forward into the day to want to love God like that now as much as I can. No, I'm not going to be able to, but like, how can I taste that now? So I just love that imaginative picture.
Yeah, I talked with my husband just the other day, and I was talking with him about how long eternity really is and how short this life really is, right? And just how the days can feel so long, the years can feel so long. You can think, man, if I make it 80 years, that's going to be so much time. But really how little time we have here until we get to that picture that you are talking about, Elise. And as you said, Emily, it should propel us to live today for what we are waiting for someday and to realize that this life is really short. And, you know, I tell myself a lot of times, I can work out for 30 minutes. I can do it because, you know, I want the reward.
I can't do it.
But it's short in the scheme of things. I maybe can't make it 3 hours, but I can make it a half an hour. And there is an element of, if you can have that perspective, I mean, our life today is a like the teeniest, tiniest dot compared to eternity. Yes. If I can just keep that in mind, I hope that at the end of my days, when I reach the gates of glory, I can say, I gave it all.
Yeah.
I gave it everything that I had. I put all my chips into the basket of giving everything for Christ and his kingdom and his glory, that I ran the race as hard as I could.
You know, I think that is so encouraging as I think about having children. Elise said one thing in her talk that really stood out to me, which was she said, you know, imagine you'll walk up to a person who used to be your enemy, and you'll give them a hug, and you won't even remember what it is they did to you. And I love that. When I think about all the disappointments that we face in life, and you know, there's going to be moms listening, whose children, the relationship might go wrong, and it might not ever be fully restored, even if they both know the Lord. And there could be a lot of awkwardness there and conflict and tension remaining. Mm-hmm. Or mothers of disabled children whose children can't talk to them or do the things with them they want to do. But in the resurrection, all of that is straightened out and untwisted and made right. And you get to run with them. Speak with them. Okay, I'm getting emotional now.
Yeah, don't. No, we can't go there right now.
I think of all of that. And I think, Laura, what you were saying about wanting to persevere as parents, as moms, the days and the years can feel so long and so hard, but we have so much good that's guaranteed us to look forward to. And it'll be worth it. Mm. It'll be worth it.
Well, this conversation went beyond what we thought, but this
I love it.
It's
I love
great.
It so much.
And that's what we want to do at Risen Motherhood is just encourage ourselves as we encourage you guys who are listening to just love the Lord, to walk in light of the gospel right where we're at every day. So we're just really grateful, Eric and Elise, that you gave some of your time to just share this with us and point us to our Savior, point us to the Messiah, and having encouraged us in him today. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, thank you.
So if you want to hear more from Eric and Elise, head over to risenmotherhood.com. There you'll find links to all of their platforms, their new book, Worthy. And of course, find us on social media at Risen Motherhood. We are on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Thanks, guys.